John 11, starting with verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Judeans had come to the women around Martha and Mary in order to comfort them about their brother. So as soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask God for." "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went back and called her sister Mary privately, saying, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." As soon as she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was in the place where Martha had met him. So when the Judeans who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." So when Mary came to where the Lord was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." So when Jesus saw her crying and the Judeans who had come with her crying, he groaned in his spirit and was deeply moved, and he said, "Where have you put him?" "Lord," they told him, "come and see." Jesus shed tears. So the Judeans said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you once again for allowing us to look into your word. We thank you for this privilege. And we pray that you will clear our minds, that we will be able to see the truth that you have given to us. We pray that we will come out with a clearer understanding and be in a better position to give others hope from your word, to tell them about the guarantee of everlasting life that Jesus offers to unbelievers. We also pray for our nation at this time, and we pray that you would be with our country at this particular time, and that the election will go smoothly, and that the ones that you want to be in the various offices will be there. We pray that your will be done, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Since a number of you were playing hooky last week at the men's advance, and since last week we had a problem with me having not managed to get the slides of the trip on there, I wasn't able to show them, so we'll just show them now. And that's tell you a little bit about our trip. Let's see, go ahead and skip forward. There's the Yank tank overflowing. Notice that now we have a hitch carrier at the back, as well as we had displays of Living Waters strapped on top. I told people that, you know, most people are downsizing their vehicles. Not us. Just a word about it, though. Message of Life is who funds these trips with this truck. This is not, there's no subsidy from Grace Chapel on the diesel and so on and so forth. But the Lord is good, and the Lord has been providing. So this is up in Portland as we were going north, and then I brightened it up, but it's still not quite bright enough. This was a youth group that I was speaking to on August the 8th up in Olympia, Washington. It was the loudest church music I ever heard in my life. But we had a great time, and they were very interested in the prologue. This is a group that has been getting out and sharing the gospel quite widely. The Lord has really been good, so we had wonderful opportunity there to speak. And Diane's out there somewhere. And then had a chance to visit with my brother up in Bremerton and his wife, Anne. And so we were up there for a couple of days. Then we went to Lakeland Bible Church in Auburn. And if you look closely where the arrows are, you might recognize a couple of people. The Carnegies are there. They were up visiting, so they happened to be at church that Sunday. And then we were at the Spokane Bible Conference, and I spoke on persuasion. So that was a three-day conference, had a good time. All along the way, we were emptying the truck. By the time we left here, it was starting to be fairly empty. We went to Elberton, Montana, and we, for all intents and purposes, unloaded there. We only had three boxes left as we were going back to Portland. So this is in Elberton, Montana. Phil Talen and his wife are off on the left. Had a wonderful opportunity. Lots of people all over the country that are just excited to hear that we can share our faith out of the Gospel of John, that it was designed for that purpose. Okay, and you're saying that wasn't part of that trip, and I can assure you it wasn't. Back as World War II began, Blitzkrieg was introduced to the world, and Hitler was pushing across Western Europe. Every time that anyone faced the German army or they faced the German Luftwaffe, the losses were tremendous, and the Germans were able to push across Europe. The British look at the Battle of Dunkirk and see it as a success in the sense that they were able to rescue so many people that were trapped and otherwise would have been killed. But when you need to evacuate hundreds of thousands of troops, it says something has gone wrong. The Germans were on the offensive, and they had the momentum, and the Allies were in sorry shape. Then, in 1940, the Blitz of London began. The Battle of Britain brought England to the point of wondering whether or not the war would be lost in that very year. St. Paul's Cathedral never managed to catch fire, even though they were the Germans were dropping incendiary devices and were hoping to be able to burn that, since it is a landmark there in London, as well as, of course, killing thousands of people. But there was one man who stood up. And in 1940, he uttered this particular set of words in a speech as he spoke to Parliament, and as he was seeking to rally them to continue to fight on, not to give up, but to press against the onslaught that it did not look very optimistic. He said, "We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until, in God's good time, the new world with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old. When Winston Churchill uttered those words, there were many that were prepared to give up. They didn't think that there was any chance of standing against Hitler. But the Battle of Britain proved to be a major turning point in World War II because the Germans started to sustain losses that they could not maintain. And the British were able to hold them off. Churchill said that never have so many depended on the contribution of so few, that is, the fighter pilots and those who were manning the radar stations and those who were defending the coastlines. Despair is something that's very easy to set in as it looks like things are going the wrong way. As we look at John chapter 11, Mary and Martha have a brother, Lazarus, that was very dear to the Lord. And suddenly he became very ill. They sent word to Jesus for him to come. Jesus delayed. But even if he had come immediately when they sent word, he would not have arrived before Lazarus died. John chapter 11 could have been and would have been for many families a time of utter despair and giving up. But not so with this family. I must tell you, I was very surprised in my study of John chapter 11 in preparing for this message. Because there are things that I have said about John chapter 11 for years and years and years that my study has told me we need to take a new look. This was not a time of despair for this family, even though that's been the popular approach that has been taken in looking at this passage. Something far more wonderful than that which Churchill was able to promise to the British people in 1940 was promised by Jesus even before he came to visit Mary and Martha after their brother had died. We're going to look at some background issues, and I think this will help us. Take a look at your notes. For background, first we have geography. Jesus traveled 4 days from Bethania to Bethany after Lazarus had died. Now, in the notes, I mentioned that a message that I gave back on January 27th of this year made a case that the location where Jesus was coming from was not Bethany east of the Jordan, but it was Bethania. Let's back up a little bit, and I'll give a little bit of background here. Look at John chapter 1, verse 28. And that's the portion where in that message it focuses upon the identification of the proper location here. That's why it was spoken of back in January. Notice that where John the Baptist was baptizing, it says in verse 28, these things took place in, and it says, Bethany. Now, the way that you would spell this word and the way that you would spell Bethania, they could be spelled the same way. There were alternate spellings. And I would argue that rather than it being a Bethany that's east of the Jordan, notice it says across the Jordan, it's Bethania, which is across the Jordan as well, where John was baptizing. Now let's look at John chapter 10. John 10, starting with verse 40. So he went back across the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first and remained there. The place where Jesus was when he received word that Lazarus was sick was when he was in Bethania. That geographic feature means that Jesus is 4 days' journey away from Bethany. The place where most of your Bibles will show Jesus being is due east of Jerusalem, just across the Jordan River. And that would at most be a one-day journey. The fact that Jesus is 4 days away changes the complexion, and it causes a reevaluation of some of the evidence. Now notice, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Now a certain man, Lazarus of Bethany, which is near Jerusalem. This one should be rendered Bethany. The village of Mary and her sister Martha was sick. Notice then in verse 3, the sister sent word to him saying, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. This sickness is not unto death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Okay, our first feature is Bethania is where Jesus has received this information. It's a 4-day journey from Bethany near Jerusalem. Point two, Bethany, the town where Lazarus lived, was only 1.7 miles from Jerusalem. And we note that in chapter 11, verse 18. Now Bethany, this is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And it's actually 1.7 miles. The way that it's expressed in Greek is a little more precise, because the measurement is a smaller measure than a mile. Now, the fact that it is close to Jerusalem is going to explain a couple of features. We notice that there are large numbers of mourners who are present in this passage. Let's look at a few passages within this. Look at verse 19. And many of the Judeans had come to the women around Martha and Mary in order to comfort them about their brother. Look also at verse 31. So when the Judeans who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw that Mary got up quickly, they went out, they followed her, and so forth. And in verse 33, so when Jesus saw her crying and the Judeans who had come with her crying, he groaned in his spirit and was deeply moved. We have a number of people who are here in the town. We have a number of, or actually at the house, probably many of them have come from Jerusalem. Jerusalem being a much larger city, whereas Bethany is a small town. There is another feature that's going to be important with regard to this being close to Jerusalem. That's also going to account for the presence of spies. Look at verse 46. We'll start with verse 45. Therefore, many of the Judeans who came to Mary and saw the things Jesus did believed in him. So there were Judeans who believed. But then in verse 46, but some of them, that is, some of the Judeans, went off to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. And as a result, there was a meeting convened of the Sanhedrin, and they sought to kill Jesus. So Jesus was 4 days away up in Bethania. He traveled down there to a location that is close to Jerusalem, which is going to explain why we have so many people visiting, and it also explains why there would be spies that would be present. Now we need to look at the sequence of events. And sequence of events is established in part because it's a four-day journey. Remember, most people are thinking of a one-day journey between the place where Jesus was when he received word that Lazarus was sick until he got to Bethany and found that Lazarus had already been buried for 4 days. We'll start the timetable with the date that Jesus receives word that Lazarus is sick. So under sequence of events, point one, messengers told Jesus when he's in Bethania that Lazarus was sick. That's in 11:3. That's day one. Then, notice the wording of 11:4. Notice the wording. It's very important. When Jesus heard it. Heard what? Lord, the one you love is sick. When Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Notice, he said that in the hearing of the messengers, did he not? That's important. However, verses 6 and 14, point 3, tell us that Jesus stayed in Bethania for 2 more days before he left. Jesus left Bethania 2 days later, and the point that he left is the point when Lazarus actually died. Let's read verses 6 and 14. Verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. So that's day 3, is it not? If day 1 is when he heard that Lazarus was sick, it's not until day 3 before he leaves. And then let's look at verse 14. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there so that you may believe. But let's go to him. This is the point where Jesus actually leaves Bethania. Lazarus is dead. Now, that's going to make it so that on day 7 of the chronology, Jesus is going to be in Bethany with Lazarus having been buried 4 days. So point 4. Jesus commanded opening the tomb, this is in Bethany, 4 days after Lazarus died. Now, I've only marked verse 39, but why don't we also look at verse 17. So when Jesus came, that is, when he arrived in Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Drop down to verse 39. Take away the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, by now there is a stench because he's been in the tomb 4 days. Now, let's make some observations from this. The trip from Bethania to Bethany took 4 days. Day 3 to day 7. Now, let's assume that Jesus hadn't delayed for 2 days. Let's assume that Jesus had left immediately when he heard that Lazarus was sick. Well, then, if Jesus had left Bethania on day 1, he would have arrived in Bethany on day 5. What day was it that Lazarus died? He died on day 3. Notice, the fact that Jesus is 4 days away from Bethany is going to change the complexion of things. Does it really make sense to approach the passage in the way that most people have approached it, including myself? To think that Mary and Martha were complaining to Jesus, Well, why didn't you hurry up and come first thing when we notified you? Why did you wait? Why did it delay? When we have thought that the location was only a day's journey away, that created an interesting dilemma. Because when people approach it from that standpoint, then Jesus hears about Lazarus being sick. He delays. And even after he left, he took his time about getting there. So when he finally arrived, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And the thought always is, well, maybe Lazarus died about the time that the messengers left and so forth. And the question becomes, was Jesus just dawdling? But it's not reasonable to think that Mary or Martha thought that Jesus was dawdling. So we're going to approach the passage from a little different standpoint, and I think we're going to see some very interesting things here. There are a couple of other important things that we need to look at. Let's look at the economic status of Lazarus' family. Now, we are told in verses, if you look at 11:2, it tells us about Mary. Let's start at verse 1. Now, a certain man, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha, was sick. This was the Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now let's find out a little bit about the event where Mary anointed Jesus' feet with oil. Let's turn forward in the book to John chapter 12, and we'll start again with verse 1, but we'll concentrate on verses 3 through 5. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Lazarus, who had died, the one he had raised from the dead, was there. So they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha waited on them. Now Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of pure and expensive oil of nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this fragrant oil sold for 300 denarii?" A denarius was the wages of a common laborer for working one whole day. If we allow for 52 Sabbaths in a year, 300 denarii is 300 working days. That's 1 year's wages. Question. Does it look like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were impoverished? It does not. Now, one would also have to ask, why would she have a pound of nard sitting around her house? Well, remember, they had just had a funeral. And you remember how Lazarus was all wrapped up and he came out? And you remember how Jesus said that she anointed me for my burial? Probably in her mind, she's thinking, well, I'd like to do something nice for the Lord with this. You know, we don't have need for it for a dead body anymore. But Jesus was thinking ahead as he spoke, and he said, "She has prepared me for my burial." That wasn't necessarily on her mind, but it definitely was on the Lord's mind. But the first thing we see is this family does have economic means. Now that is probably going to be one of the reasons there are so many mourners present. Because it was traditional to hire a certain number of mourners at a funeral. But besides that, I think there were a lot of people that were kind of wondering, what's Jesus going to do now after Lazarus has died? I think there probably were a lot of people there for the show. Okay, now let's turn the page, and we're going to notice a couple of important clues. And these are going to help us in understanding this passage. And this has really opened up the passage for me in ways that I never was expecting. But the Lord's good, and the Lord surprises us. You know, we open up His Word, and there are always treasures in it to behold. Let's start with verse 3. Sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, the one you love is sick. When Jesus heard it, he said, This sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This was spoken in the hearing of the messengers that were sent by the sisters. 4 days later, they arrive back in Bethany to find that Lazarus has already been dead for 2 days. And I think that they passed the message along of what the Lord said. In fact, I'm sure that they did. Because let's look at chapter 11, verse 40. This is a verse that's bothered me for a number of years. Jesus said to her, this is to Martha, Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? You know where I had been looking for that? I searched and I searched and I searched in verses 17 and following, when Jesus was speaking with Martha, to see where in verses 17 through 27 did John record it. Well, that wasn't the place I was supposed to be looking. Where I should have been looking was back to verse 4, because Jesus would have told them, be sure to tell Mary and Martha this. This sickness is not unto death, but it is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now imagine Mary and Martha hearing those words from the messengers that have come from Jesus 2 days after Lazarus has died. There are two possible responses. Are they saying, well, I guess Jesus is a false prophet because he died? Anyone think that that was the response of Mary and Martha? I don't think so. I think Mary and Martha were saying, the Lord has something in mind here. And I'm sure that they are anticipating the Lord's return. I'm sure they're saying, I hope he means what I think he means. But his words are a little vague, aren't they? It doesn't promise that he's going to raise Lazarus up, does it? But yet it says, maybe. Well, let's now look at this passage with this in mind. Start at verse 17. What we're looking at in verses 17 through 19 is Jesus' arrival in Bethany. This is prior to him speaking with Martha. And so my outline point here is when Jesus reached Bethany, which is near Jerusalem, Lazarus had been buried 4 days, and many Judean mourners were present to comfort Martha and Mary. Let's read verses 17 through 19. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Judeans had come to the women around Martha and Mary in order to comfort them about their brother. So Jesus has made his 4-day trip. He's come down south from Bethania. He's come down to Bethany near Jerusalem. And as he arrives, he finds that Lazarus has already been buried for 4 days. That's nothing new for Jesus because it was a 4-day journey. And you remember, he told his disciples that Lazarus is dead. Look back at verse 11 when Jesus was in Bethania. He said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well." Jesus, however, had been speaking of his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus then told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him." Jesus knows full well that Lazarus will have been buried for 4 days when he arrives. This is no surprise. He finds everything exactly as he had expected it to be. And we have many Judeans have come to the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them. Now that may sound a little odd, does it not? We read this and it says that we have people coming in around the women, and it doesn't really sound like they're coming there for the benefit of Martha and Mary. But notice John has made it clear what is going on here. In order to comfort them about their brother. Okay. What John is telling us is there were a lot of people from within the town, probably family members and friends, that were already there. So there's a group of women that are there to comfort Mary and Martha. And what has now come in is we have additional people probably coming in from Jerusalem because Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, with the amount of money that they seem to have had, would be a prominent family that many people would have known. So we have a large contingent of people who are traveling the almost 2 miles from Jerusalem to come in and to comfort Mary and Martha. So we have a large group of people that have gathered around. Jesus has allowed enough time to transpire that we have a large group of people available to witness the miracle. Well, now we're going to look at Martha. And I was looking for a picture of her, and I found one. Daddy's home. Notice she's come, and she's leaped up into his arms, and the kids are coming, the dog, and who knows who else is coming. This is giving us kind of an insight into how Martha acts, how she functions, kind of what makes her tick. Tell me, when we read this, if it doesn't sound like this picture might be an apt description of her. Verse 20. So as soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. I mean, she's in a hurry. She wants to get out there to meet him. She's not going to wait until he comes to the house. She's out there to meet him in order to cut down the amount of time before she's able to speak with him. Does it sound like she's eager to see him? Absolutely. Her sister has a little different personality. And so Martha remains sitting in the house. So my outline point, Martha hurried to greet Jesus when she knew he was coming. Mary stayed in the house. Martha is one who, every time we see her, she's taking the initiative. We get a glimpse of Mary and Martha in the book of Luke. And remember that Martha was very busy preparing for the Lord, preparing the meal, and she complains to Jesus, hey, why don't you make Mary come here in the kitchen and help me? And Jesus said, well, she's sitting here learning. She's chosen really the better part. There's plenty of time here for fixing the food. She's learning. Mary's the one who kind of sits there and quietly takes things in, and Martha's a go-getter. She's ready to do things, and she's in a hurry. And sure enough, she went out to see Jesus right away. Well, then in verse 21, Martha asserted that Jesus would have prevented Lazarus' death if he had been there. Notice the wording. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now she knows that there wasn't any way for Jesus to have gotten there before Lazarus had died. Remember, Jesus was a four-day journey away. And when was it that the messengers gave the message? It was 2 days before Lazarus died. This is not a complaint. She's saying, Lord, I know that you can prevent death. And I know that if you had been here, that's exactly what you would have done. This is not a complaint. Would it make sense for her to complain when she knows that the messengers didn't even reach him until it was too late for Jesus to arrive while Lazarus was still alive? This is not a complaint. It is a statement of her faith that Jesus has the power to prevent death. Isn't this in keeping with what the Lord had said? Back in verse 4, the message that he had sent. This sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Well, let's hear what she then says in verse 22. She asserted that God answers all of Jesus' prayers. What do you think she'd like for him to pray for? She's saying, Lord, you said that this is here so that you can be glorified, just as Jesus had said when the disciples said back in John chapter 9, who sinned, this blind man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus said, neither. But it was for the glory of God, because Jesus had the opportunity to heal a man who was born blind. And what Martha says here, if we read verse 22, is, but even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask God for. This is a statement of her faith. She knows that Jesus and the Father have unity between them. And she knows that whatever he asks for, God will grant. She is not complaining here. There is not a complaining spirit going on at all. And I can't imagine how it is that I've been so blind to this. She is expressing faith. It is so clear. And then in verse 23, Jesus asserted that Lazarus will rise again, and Martha affirmed that she believes this. Again, it's not a complaint. Verse 23. "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Anyone hear a complaint? I hear her uttering 3 points of faith. Lord, you can prevent death. It's in your power. Lord, God answers your prayers. And yes, I know that Lazarus will be resurrected. There is not a bit of complaining here whatsoever. So in verse 25, I do not see Jesus correcting her, which is what I've always thought it was, what was happening. Jesus is helping her by stating something so that she again has the opportunity to express her simple faith in him. In verse 25, Jesus made an assertion. He asserted that he is the resurrector and the granter of everlasting life. And he asked her if she believed this. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" When he says, "I am the resurrection," he clarifies that by the last part of verse 25. "He who believes in me, even if he dies, will live." When we ask here, what kind of life is it that he's speaking about? That's clarified by asking, what kind of death is he speaking about? When he says, even if he dies, that person will live, what kind of death is he speaking of? The kind of death that Lazarus has just suffered. Physical death. So what kind of life would he be speaking of? Physical life. What's another name for physical life? For the person who has died? Resurrection. Notice, Jesus said in verse 25, "I am the resurrection." That is, even if someone who believes in me dies, he will live. I will raise him. I will resurrect him. He's guaranteeing that he will resurrect all believers. Then he explains what he means by "I am the life" in verse 26. "And everyone who lives in me, lives and believes in me will never die." What kind of death is he speaking about here? Eternal death. Person will not die unto eternity. That's a more literal rendering of this. So what kind of life is he talking about? Everlasting life. The one who has everlasting life, that is, the one who believes in me, will not die unto eternity. Jesus is explaining here what he means by "I am the resurrection and the life." I guarantee I will resurrect every believer in me, and I grant everlasting life to everyone who believes in me. Then he asks her, "Do you believe this?" You'll notice in my notes that I have paraphrased it, "Do you believe all of this?" That's because the word "this" is neuter, and there are no neuter words in the context. The word "resurrection" is feminine. The word "life" is feminine. There are no neuter words. Greek has an idiom. When the word "this" is used in a context, and the word "this" is neuter, but there are no neuter words in the context, it's a way of saying, do you believe these statements that have been made? So do you believe all of this? That is, that I am the resurrection and the life. That is, that he who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will not die unto eternity. Do you believe all of this? And she said, "Yes, Lord." Notice she has affirmed her faith 4 times in this passage. She said that she believed that Jesus could prevent death, did she not? She said that she believes that God answers all of Jesus' prayers. She also said that she knew that Lazarus would be raised from the dead. And now she says, I believe that you are the resurrector and the grantor of everlasting life. I see not a word of complaint by Martha. All we see in this passage is her affirming her faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. It is exactly what Jesus wanted when he said, this sickness is not unto death, but it is unto the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Martha's response is just amazing. Her faith is just profound. She has believed exactly what Jesus wanted her to believe. And Jesus is making no correction in her statements or what she is affirming. All these years, and I've never seen that. One might wonder, well, is there going to be a correction of Martha? A correction of Mary. There will not be a correction of Mary either. She is also expressing her faith. But her personality is a more quiet type of person. Let me show you a picture that I found of her. A statue, actually. She's there contemplating very deeply. And so when she gets word from her sister, Martha, that Jesus wants to speak to her, she quietly but quickly leaves, and she didn't say why she was going or where she was going, so people surmised that she was going to go to the tomb in order to weep there. Jesus hasn't yet showed up at that location because Jesus had to ask later, well, where did you bury him? Well, let's look at Mary's quiet greeting. In verses 28 through 30, when Martha privately told Mary that Jesus wanted to see her, she went quickly to meet him outside of the village where Martha had met him. Let's read verses 28 through 30. And when she, Martha, had said these things, she went back and called her sister Mary privately, saying, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." As soon as she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was in the place where Martha had met him. Earlier we had seen that Mary remained in the house. Jesus wants for her to come out, and I think that one of the reasons that he wants for her to come out there and to speak with him is that it's going to mean that there's going to be this entourage of all of these mourners who are also going to be following her. When Martha took off, they said, well, Martha's kind of busy. She does things, and she'll be back. But when Martha's gone and Mary's going, it's, we better follow. We better see what's going on. That made it so that it was a very public setting when Jesus did the miracle. There were many people able to witness this beyond the family itself. Martha speaks to Mary privately. She either whispers or takes her off into a separate place and just speaks to her for a moment and says, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." So she got up quickly. Notice she also wants to meet Jesus. She wants to speak to him. She can undoubtedly tell from the demeanor of Martha that Jesus has good news. Jesus has something that he wants to say. And she gets up quickly. I think there are many clues that are going on here that say this is a time that she really wants to come and to see Jesus. And so she went out. Well, then in verse 31, the Judeans who were present surmised that she went to the tomb and they came after her. Now, the fact that Mary has gone quickly, they think it's a pretty safe bet that they know exactly where she's going, so they might be following a little way behind. They know that they'll be able to catch up. So when the Judeans who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Notice Mary didn't clue them in. She didn't say, "Well, I'm going to go talk with Jesus." And she hasn't really given them any clues. So they're guessing. Well, then verse 32, Mary worshiped Jesus when she met him. And she asserted that Jesus would have prevented Lazarus' death if he were there. Once again, this is not a complaint, because they know that the messengers reached Jesus too late for Jesus to have arrived before Lazarus died. So in verse 32, "So when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet," and I would say she's worshiping, "and she told him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died.'" Lord, I know you can prevent death. She is affirming her faith just as Martha had earlier. Of course, this is still a very sad time. Her brother, that she very much loved, has died. In verses 33 through 35, Mary is crying, those who are with her are crying, and they move Jesus with empathy. So he asked where they had put Lazarus. They said, "Come and see." And Jesus also wept. He joined them in weeping. Jesus is expressing his empathy for them. He knows what he's going to do. But this is a very sad time. Death is a very sad thing, and that's a major reason that God has shaped human history, that he could answer the problem that was introduced back in the garden of death. Jesus, the resurrection and the life, is going to resolve this. But he knows that it is a problem, and he is moved with empathy for those that are definitely suffering here because of the death of a very close brother. Let's read verses 33 through 35. "So when Jesus saw her crying and the Judeans who had come with her crying, he groaned in his spirit and was deeply moved, and he said, 'Where have you put him?' 'Lord,' they told him, 'come and see.' Jesus shed tears." I would take it that the address in verse 34, "Lord," which is the same thing that the sisters had said in their message through the messengers back in 11:4 or 11:3, "Lord, the one whom you love is sick." I think it is Mary and Martha who have given the answer here. They are the appropriate ones to say this. They are the appropriate ones to answer. As Jesus wants to go to the tomb, they say, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus joined in shedding tears, in crying because of the loss. Now, the appraisal that happens here as people see this is one where in verse 36 and 37, we have those who see Jesus' love for Lazarus, and we have others that are saying, "Well, why didn't he stop Lazarus from dying?" Verses 36 and 37, Jesus' crying caused some Judeans to remark at his great love for Lazarus, while others wondered why he didn't prevent Lazarus' death since he had healed a blind man. verses 36 and 37. So the Judeans said, "See how he loved him." But some of the Judeans said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" Well, yes, he could have. But you remember what Jesus had told his disciples before they left? Let's go back there. Let's look at chapter 11, starting with verse 14. Jesus then told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there so that you may believe. But let's go to him." Yes, of course, Jesus could have prevented Lazarus' death. Is that not what Lazarus' two sisters have affirmed? They say, both of them said, "Lord, if you had been here, we know that he wouldn't have died." Have either one of them given up on the Lord? No way. Both of them very much wanted to see him. Remember how when Martha heard that he was coming, she hurried out to meet him. And when Mary heard that Jesus wanted to talk with her, she hurriedly got up and hurriedly left in order to meet him. And what were the opening words out of their mouths? Both of them said, "We know that you have power to prevent death." But there were others that did not have as clear a view, including even Jesus' own disciples. Next week, of course, we'll look and we will see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. This is the greatest of the miracles that Jesus did prior to his own resurrection. And it shows the promise that Jesus makes to believers, guaranteeing them everlasting life. No one shall ever snatch them from his hand. Now we notice, though, something very interesting. Some people saw, as Jesus joined in the crying, the weeping over Lazarus, how much Jesus loved Lazarus. Others were perplexed by the fact that Jesus had allowed Lazarus to die. But isn't it interesting? The statement, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" I don't think that the people that uttered this were opponents of Jesus. Yes, we see in verse 46 that there were spies. And those spies went to report to the Pharisees. But what we have here are some believers that are perplexed, saying, why didn't Jesus do something? Very quickly, they're going to see him do something far greater than preventing Lazarus from dying. But why was it? Why was it that Jesus allowed Lazarus to die? Remember, he healed that boy back in John chapter 4, when the royal official came and said, "Come before my son dies." And Jesus said, "Your son lives. Go your way." And he went his way. And as he was going down the hill, he was met by his servants who said, "Your son lives." Why is it that Jesus didn't do that? Well, let's back up once again to what Jesus told his own disciples. Verse 14 of chapter 11. So Jesus told them plainly, his disciples, "Lazarus has died, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, so that you may believe." I'm sure that that was a very perplexing statement to his disciples until they saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is needing to assure his disciples that he really is in control of things because very shortly, within a month, he's going to be put on that cross. He's going to be put to death. If Jesus had not raised Lazarus from the dead, there would be even more cause for them just to absolutely give up. You know, we started out with that message that Winston Churchill gave during the Battle of Britain, when it really looked bleak for England. But he expressed a resolve. And what does Jesus do? He expresses a resolve also. Winston Churchill is one of my heroes. I wish that we had a presidential candidate of his caliber. Unfortunately, we don't have anyone of his caliber running in this election, in my opinion. But Winston Churchill pales by comparison, and it doesn't even belong in the same comparison with Jesus Christ. When Jesus expresses resolve that he's going to guarantee resurrection and everlasting life to everyone who believes in him, we can take that one to the bank. It's guaranteed. And even the events of the following month when Jesus is crucified, Jesus is up to that challenge because, yes, indeed, he and the Father are one. In conclusion, let's look at what I have written here for the conclusion on this. Jesus had been buried 4 days, and many mourners were present. Martha hurried to greet him. She asserted his ability to prevent death. She asserted that God would answer all of Jesus' prayers. She asserted that Lazarus will rise again. Well, Jesus asserted, and she affirmed, that he is the resurrector and the granter of everlasting life. Mary also came when summoned. Mourners followed. Mary worshipped and affirmed Jesus' ability to prevent death. Crying by Mary and others moved Jesus with empathy, and he also wept. Some Judeans perceived his love for Lazarus, while others asked why he didn't prevent Lazarus' death since he had healed a blind man. This passage is a wonderful affirmation of the faith of Mary and Martha. And it also is a place for Jesus to strengthen the faith of his disciples, the 11, as well as to strengthen the faith of many Judeans who said, yes, indeed, Jesus did heal the blind man. Why didn't he prevent Lazarus from dying? Next week, we'll see the answer to that.